Please open your Bibles to Romans 12. This is the second part of a new series we have begun on loving one another. Last week, we spent our time in John's Gospel and then in one of his letters in particular looking at the biblical instruction that God has given His people to love one another. There are scores and scores of one another passages in the Scriptures. And it is becoming my firm conviction that each of those one another passages that you would find in the New Testament, as I'm limiting this study to those portions of Scripture, all of those one another passages really teach us how we ought to love one another. I do not see there being a command to love and then a command to do other things that are really on an equal basis. And I say that in part because Jesus Himself summarized the law of God by saying, love Him with all that you are and love others. So when we come to specific texts that give us either a prohibition or make a clear commandment, something that we are to do, it must always be placed within the framework of loving one another. In Romans 12, we come to a portion of Scripture beginning in verse 9 where Paul is communicating some very important and practical steps for the church to practice. I want to begin reading in verse 9, and I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. And I want you to notice just how many things flow out of our salvation. Because you'll remember that the first 11 chapters of Romans are primarily doctrinal, laying out the doctrine of salvation. Who needs to be saved? Who saves? Why does He save? To what end does God save? What are the implications of our salvation? Now, practically speaking, here are some of the implications that unfold for us. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That is a remarkable list of instructions for us. One that we could not exhaust if we had many weeks just in this passage. I want to focus our attention on verses 9 and 10 this morning. Before we return to those particular verses, though, I want you to think in terms of one concept that Paul introduces here, saying that our love should be without, the King James is dissimulation, other translations say simply hypocrisy. A hypocrite is an impersonator. Even biblically, the term refers to playing a part on stage, to be an actor, to be a pretender. I suppose there are some kinds of pretend that are fine, they're normal, they're even healthy. My children love to pretend. My oldest son and his cousin spent a good deal of yesterday afternoon pretending they were valiant heroes, and they built a fortress in the woods, and they secured battering rams and battle axes and other weapons, and all between 2 o'clock and 6. It's a remarkable undertaking. My daughters pretend all the time. And this week I overheard them speaking I was in the hallway. They didn't know I was, passing through. And as every good parent, my ears just tuned in immediately because they said something that stunned me. My daughters are 5 and 3, and they said, "We're going to have our boyfriends over." And I stuck my head in their room and I said, "What was that?" And you should have seen both of them. They blushed. They didn't know what to say. And then Haley piped up, the 3-year-old, and said, "We were just kidding." As far as I'm concerned, they can go on pretending until they're each about 23. That is a healthy, albeit immature, kind of pretend. The kind of pretend, however, that Paul alludes to here, the kind that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 23, is sin. It's not merely immaturity. It is sin. And second only, perhaps, to the sin of unbelief. In Matthew 23, Jesus pronounces woe upon the scribes and Pharisees and 7 times calls them hypocrites or pretenders. And what an outward show is theirs. These Pharisees are zealous to teach. They are zealous to make converts. They are zealous to tithe. They are zealous to keep themselves separated from outward uncleanness. They are zealous to give honor even to previous generations. And in Matthew 23, verse 28, Jesus summarizes, I think, a good part of what this was all about and says, "You too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." They are little more than actors who prepare their roles by carefully selecting both script and stage on which they will play it out. They are hypocrites who carefully choose even costume and at times makeup, because remember, these are the ones who fasted and beat their bodies and put themselves under all kinds of external discipline and did it that people could see them. And they did all of this that they might appear to be something that within their hearts they were not. It is a little wonder then that a converted Pharisee named Paul would write in his letter to the Romans something about the church and its love and hypocrisy. John Murray, in his commentary on Romans, noted, "If love is the sum of virtue and hypocrisy the epitome of vice, what a contradiction to bring these together." What a contradiction to bring hypocrisy and love together. The hard part of this passage, I think, is not in explaining what God is after and what it means. I think the difficulty for us as believers is to evaluate honestly and openly our motives for doing the things that we know we ought to do. The last thing I want to do is to create a culture here within the body of Christ where we simply conform externally. We say what ought to be said publicly, and we look at what ought to be looked at publicly, and we listen to what ought to be listened to publicly, and yet within our hearts we are as dead and rebellious as the Pharisees. So my prayer in coming into this passage is that God would apply His Word, even as Hebrews 4 declares, that Word pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And God is always after the intents of our hearts. It is not enough to say within yourself or even externally, "We will just conform on the outside." That is not what God is after. He never wants merely external conformity. He wants the conformity of the heart. My fear, frankly, in preaching this is that I'm going to tell you what I believe this passage states in Romans 12 regarding loving one another, but it primarily looks like outside stuff. you do this, you say this, you would act around others in this way. And you know what? Every one of you can do this, but it doesn't mean you've got the heart of a believer. Now, he is saying very plainly that our love ought to be without hypocrisy. And he's going to begin to describe, I believe, what that unhypocritical love looks like. The second half of verse 9, he says that we are to be people who abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. And that is a sermon in and of itself. But because of the nature of this series, I want to go immediately to verse 10, where we are told to be kindly affectioned one to another. And there, here is our concept. We want to learn how to one another each other. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Sincere love, unhypocritical love in the first place, devotes itself to others. That phrase, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, is referring to something that in the New Testament is remarkable, and that is, it is the love which Christians cherish for each other as brethren. Family. One dictionary defines these biblical terms in this way. It refers to the mutual love of parents and children, of wives and husbands. Those, in theory, are supposed to be the closest bonds we will ever share on earth. I am called by God to love my wife in a unique way. I don't love any other person on planet earth in the way that I love her or that she loves me. That is a unique bond, a bond of mutual love. Likewise, my children. I love those four children in a way that I don't love any other children on planet earth. I pray that I have love in my heart for all of your children, but I'll tell you what, I don't think I love your children the way I love my children. God has done that. Another Greek dictionary says that this expression, kindly affection, refers to love or affection for those who are closely related, particular members of one's immediate family. It speaks of a very loving, warmly devoted, affectionate relationship. And so they even take liberty to translate this passage, love one another affectionately as fellow believers. Now, all of these begin to point us in a direction that I think we need to consider. It is obvious that God sees us as one family. This is not a gathering of individuals. It is a gathering of one people, the people of God. Paul is making application on the basis of this very doctrine. He has been of the doctrine of the gospel that we are the one people of God. It is by grace. It is through the mercy of God. It is by His justification. He is sanctifying us. All of these things. And if you were to go back to passages like Romans 5 and just begin reading in verse 1, you'll note something very interesting. When Paul begins to write that therefore we are justified by faith, he says, we, the people of God, have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Verse 8, he says, but God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You could continue through Romans. You could continue through every book of the Bible and you will see that while God saves individuals, He also saves individuals to bring them into a corporate body. We are the family of God. I say it is impossible for us to be devoted to one another with that family affection until we first program our minds, ask the Spirit of God to reprogram our minds to say, I'm connected to all these people. Yes, as weird and bizarre as we are connected. See, that thought doesn't encourage me because that so-and-so is... Hey, relax. He thinks the same thing about you. In Galatians 3, Paul, we've been here before, but Paul in verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, that is Gentile. There's neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. That is remarkable. We are one. Heaven is not going to be broken up into different groups. Cities typically have their ethnic gatherings, don't they? Go to some of the major cities of the world, and some of you will say, I want to go to Chinatown. Why? It's great food there. See something of the Chinese culture. That's good. That's fine. Some of you have Eastern European roots. I want to go find the good Polish food. Some of you have roots in other regions of the world, and that's fine. But you know, when you get to heaven, there's not going to be Chinatown, you know, the Italian quarter, Jewish quarter, Greek. Now, the variety will be there. That is the amazing thing that apparently God maintains, that beautiful variety. Because people from every tongue and tribe and kindred and nation will be there. I think the color of heaven will be breathtaking. I think the fellowship will be astounding. But we're not going to all be sectioned off into our various ethnic groups. Neither are we going to be sectioned off into our economic groups, social groups, educational groups. It won't happen. We are one people. Now, when we come to this passage, and you will see that this concept is communicated in a couple of other translations in, I think, a little clearer way than what we have here in the King James, and that is, such as the New American Standard or the NIV, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. This kind of affection is not merely a a polite, don't let me get in your way kind of love. But it is devotion. It refers to being dedicated, to being consecrated. It speaks of loyalty and faithfulness. Why? For Christ's sake. For the King of glory's sake, the one who purchased us with His blood, for His sake, we dedicate ourselves to one another. You say, well, how do we apply this? I go back to what I stated just a moment ago. First of all, we need to think in terms of the fact that we are vitally, eternally, unchangeably connected to one another. We are the family of God. Number two, each individual needs then to devote himself or herself to loving others as the people of God. We don't base our choice to love on whether we happen to like their particular race, or whether we happen to like their social standing or their economic state or their gender or their age. That is not the basis on which we evaluate whether or not we love one another and devote ourselves to one another. We devote ourselves to one another for Christ's sake. Now, I know this is hard. But I want you to do this. I'm speaking literally, okay? I'm not speaking metaphorically or poetically right now. I'm speaking literally, okay? So your pastor is going to give you a little instruction here. I want you to turn and look at the person on your right. And if you're seated on the wall, then go ahead and look back to the left, okay? Now ask the Spirit of God to reveal to you if you are in this way, honestly, biblically, devoted to that person. Some of you turned and you see someone next to you that, I mean, you may have spoken to on the way in here, but you say, I don't really know that person. You know what? You're part of the body of Christ and they're part of the body of Christ. I'm making some assumptions here. And the Lord is saying, devote yourself to that person. Maybe this is the week where you finally get up the nerve to say, I'm going to call that person, invite him to lunch, just send a little note of encouragement, but I want to get to know that person. If there was some orderly way to do this, I would have this group on this wall first stand up and look all the way across the church. And look at some of these strangers over here. And I would ask you to go through the same exercise. And then I'd have you people stand up and look all the way across the church. I don't know what I'd do with the middle section. Not that you guys are more spiritual because you sit closer to the middle. But just to help you think through that in a church like this, yeah, on the one hand, it is a challenge to really devote ourselves one to another. But you begin with the people who are closest to you. And I had not thought of this until now, but quite frankly, if we started on the end of the front row here and those two men were devoted to one another, and then that man was devoted to his wife, in a godly way, and then she was devoted to the brother in Christ next to her, and right on through, we would actually end up loving all the way to the other extreme of the church. Even though the gentleman here on the end may never talk to the gentleman on the end of that front row. But because there's an active loving one another, being devoted to those who are in the near vicinity, that has a way of just multiplying and reproducing itself and connecting at many different levels in many different ways. Unhypocritical love devotes itself to others. Now look back at verse 10, Romans 12, verse 10. Not only are we to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, but now Paul continues to explain the larger principle and concept of loving one another, and he says, in honor, preferring one another. This honor that he is speaking of here is a concept in the Word of God that in some places refers to a valuing of a thing, a valuing of an object, whereby a price is fixed. You look at an antique, perhaps, and you say, that antique is worth $500. But some of you would say, I'm not going to pay $500. I'm going to wait for auction. And at auction, they would start the bidding probably lower than that. And you would do your best to get that antique at a great deal. But you know what you would brag about if you secured that thing at a good deal? The difference between the value of it and what you paid for it. Do you guys watch the Antiques Roadshow? Can you believe some of the stories? Are you as bitter as I am on some of those things? How come I didn't find the $5 Rembrandt? We'll get beyond that for a second, but we marvel when we find things are actually more valuable than what we first esteemed them. But God is not simply saying, hey, look for the bargain basement deal in loving. He is saying, no, I want you to set a value on people. Don't undercut the market, so to speak, by in your heart recognize this person has a value of $500 and yet you treat them like they're only worth $200. No, he is saying you establish the value, you honor someone, you show worth to them, live in such a way where everybody recognizes they have value. And when it comes again to passages like Acts 20 that teach us it cost Jesus Christ His own blood to purchase His church, what value, what limits, I might say, to that value can we really set on one another? Again, I go back to what we looked at last week in John 15, where Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Jesus removes all limits whatsoever on His people when He says, love one another. Lord, can I sacrifice my financial resources? He says, absolutely. Lord, can I sacrifice my own personal comfort and security? And He says, absolutely. And someone who walks forward and says, you know, Lord, to really love this person as I ought to, it might cost me my life. Can I give my life to love this person? And Jesus says, yes, there is no greater love than that. And so what does it say about the other person when we lovingly and sacrificially and generously continue to lay down our lives for them? It says their value is eternal. So we are being called to set a value. But it is not merely that we fix a price as if we would say that person is worth X number of dollars or whatever value system we're putting on them. But the emphasis here is on showing that. Now look at the text again with me. In honor, preferring one another. And this is where he really gets practical with us. How do you do that? The concept of preferring one another has the idea of putting others in the lead. Putting others first. I think it's exactly what Paul wrote to the Philippian church in chapter 2, verse 3, where he said, I'm drawing a blank. Give me just a second. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That is what it means to prefer one another. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians 12 for a moment? This is a very helpful passage in gaining an appreciation for the value within this congregation. Because as you and I look across the aisle or look at the person next to us, particularly those people that we are not well acquainted with, we sometimes wonder, what is the value of that person? First Corinthians 12, verse 20. But now there are many members of the body of Christ, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. That is wonderful to read. It is wonderful to rejoice in. It is wonderful to meditate on how that might benefit our lives personally. But it is a difficult thing to put into practice, is it not? Because there are some unlovely, comely, homely members within the body. And I don't mean just physical, external appearances. I mean people who make it hard for us to love them. But did you catch what the Lord is teaching us here? Verse 25, there should be no division in the body. The members should have the same care for one another. And then look again at verse 27. Why? Because you are Christ's body and individually members of it. You can't stand alone. You certainly don't want to fall alone. But the reality is all of us, small and insignificant as we are by ourselves, are an important, valuable part of the body of Christ. Now, in establishing positions of value within the body, we are always to place others ahead of ourselves. We must take the responsibility to do that. We give our children the opportunity to pray before meals at home. And one of my children is actually upset if another sibling is given preference in prayer. I mean, she will pout, sometimes cry, and even say things like this, I never get to pray. Which is not true at all. But you know what? There are Christians like that. Well, I never get to teach. Well, I never get to play my instrument. Well, I never get to do this, or I never get to do that. And I think sometimes, while that may be a genuine frustration to express, I think very often that belies a heart that is not actually preferring one another. I want to give you two examples of those within our ministry who are preferring one another. First, I want to publicly praise God for our nursery workers. Some of them are watching right now. I praise God for the way they show preference to the congregation. Long before most of us are here, they are preparing their lessons and their songs and their prayers. They are preparing their snacks and the supply of diapers and Kleenex and toys. And while we worship, they are busy soothing broken hearts, and they are breaking up civil wars, and they are disposing of toxic waste. They are feeding the hungry and clothing the naked. And they do it all that we who are here, not just those with children between the appropriate nursery ages, but that all of us may worship with fewer distractions. And long after most of us are gone, they will be here, emptying those garbage cans that many of us would rather not deal with. And they will remain vacuuming up Cheerios and Goldfish and wiping down toys and changing tables so that tonight or the next time we gather, we're prepared to handle another crew. And although there is a wonderful rotating system, it still requires that these individuals, at least 1 week out of the month, and some of them more than that, give up a privilege that many of us take for granted, that we would be here in this room and able to worship without some of these other considerations. By that act, the vast majority of them are saying and would intend to say they value your worship and mine more than they value their worship. And they have fixed a great price upon this body. And you know what? They have also fixed a great price on the little ones. Because many of us here rejoice that we are not called to minister to children. Because we say it's hard and it's scary and it's smelly. Praise God for those who say, you and they are valuable in my sight. There's a particular Sunday school class here that has undertaken a remarkable load of ministry, and it has been manifested in many different ways, but I want to give you simply one example of how they have loved one another in that small setting. Just this past week and a half, they collected, I don't think this is an overestimation by any means, but they collected hundreds of pounds of food and carried it over to Dave and Dee Dee Pretlove, members of their class. Not only did they collect food, but they spent hours this week alone mudding, sanding, priming, and painting a number of rooms in their house. I'm sure that many of the people who worked there through this past week could have been working on their own homes. But they said, by their lives, Dave and Dee Dee are to be preferred over us. Those are just two examples of many that I could give you of people here who are already devoted to one another. But I wonder how you, and I speak to individuals right now, can't look at all of you in this moment or even call all of your names, but I wonder how you are devoting yourself to this body in brotherly love. And again, I recognize the challenge we are up against. Some of you say, I have little time, little resources, it's just little old me. I know. But seated there at the end of your row or in the middle of your pew where you are, will you just before God dedicate yourself to loving the person next to you? And it will have a ripple effect. But beloved, it is hypocrisy to say, I am devoted in love to the person beside me, and yet to be living continually in a way that everybody around you sees and knows what you won't admit, you're living for self. It is hypocrisy to say, I'm devoted in love to the person next to me in this pew or the person across the aisle, and yet to be living in such a way that you continually thrust yourself ahead of them. May I remind you, it is not your work of righteousness that has made you to be a part of the people of God. It is by grace and mercy that He saved you for His own glory. He graciously gave you the privilege of being a part of the family. And while many of you are devoted to one another in the spiritual family love, some of you remain devoted only to self. You're the ones who miss God's blessing. You're the ones who down the road will actually need ministry from someone else, but because you have not invested in the lives of others, You lived alone. You may literally die alone. You say, well, that's not a kind thing to say. But I've seen it played out again and again. And I go back to what Jesus said in Matthew 23. To look at these people on the outside, we would say, what religious devotion. But Jesus said, you're pretenders. Because in the same passage where He speaks of their zealousness to tithe, He also says, you neglect the weightier matters of the law. I'm talking about pursuing justice for the downtrodden. I'm talking about ministering mercy for those who are miserable. I'm talking about faithfulness to the body of Christ. It is not enough for you to come and put money in the plate, to take an order of worship and add your voice to the hundreds around you. That is not what our religion is about. In this aspect, it is about committing ourselves to love one another. By way of review, to gather these first 2 weeks together, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Will you devote yourself to one another? Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? God is not asking you to play a role. God is asking you to live together like a true, spiritual, healthy family. My family is not perfect. I would consider it fairly healthy. And that means we have hard times, challenging times. We have some wonderful times, some sweet times. And in the body of Christ, we're going to have hard times. There are going to be disagreements, even arguments that erupt from time to time. But what must mark this congregation is that through it all, we are a people devoted to one another because we are Christ's. And our Heavenly Father is not going to let brothers and sisters fight forever. So our Heavenly Father comes to us with passages like this and says, all right, you two, let's talk about your Lord. My Son has done all this for you. Will you love one another in the way He loves you? Will you devote yourself to one another in brotherly kindness, brotherly love? Father, will you help us today to consecrate ourselves afresh to loving one another as we ought? And will you give to us wisdom and understanding as to how we may lay down our lives for the person next to us? Give us wisdom and understanding as to how we may demonstrate from the heart that we value them eternally. Protect us, Father, from our self-centeredness, from our sinfulness. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, please? Now, here's the invitation. I think the Word of God is clear. It is not an invitation just to walk forward and go through some sort of motion. The invitation is God's instruction to go do this to one another. Men, I'm going to talk to you. I'm taking up the invitation time. I'm going to talk to you for just a moment. You in particular who are husbands, you go love your wives today like this. You show her value and honor by serving her. Wives, you show the value, the honor you place in your husband by serving him. Children, love and serve your parents in this way. Devote yourselves to showing their value by the way you obey, by the way you encourage, by the way you help out even around the dinner table without being asked. You see, there are 1,000 ways we can do this. We must go do it. That is my invitation. Now, if you would like to speak with one of the pastoral staff, or there are some others from the church who just kind of hang around the front, and any of them would be able to encourage you, we would love to have that opportunity. Now, I'm going to stay down front for a while, as long as I need to. And it may be that we could have a word of prayer together, or that I could clarify something from the message, or you may have a question that's totally unrelated. I'm here for you. And I do mean this with all sincerity. I want to show you your value by serving you in this way. So I'll be here, and others from the staff will be here as well. We look forward to seeing you tonight. And as you go, I want to send you with this word of blessing and encouragement from our Lord. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen.